Appreciate the presence of each one again this evening. Have visitors with us tonight. We certainly welcome you into our audience this evening. If after you hear the lesson tonight, you have some questions about anything I say, I'll be standing there in the back. You feel free to ask me about that. I'll try to address them if I can. Certainly will not offend me if you question anything that I teach. Encourage people to be discerning listeners. I'm certainly not the authority. All we're interested in is truth. The topics that we're talking about this week is one that there is a lot of different views about, a lot of misunderstanding about. I'm hoping that our study will help confirm us in the truth. Not necessarily that they're going to do anything new, but help to reassure us what God's Word teaches about the Holy Spirit. We just sang this song, a great song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. About his wonderful love and how that story becomes more precious as the years go by to those who believe it. And that's exactly the fact. And when Mark wrote his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he introduced it, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we would say, amen. We're glad to have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we, I guess all of us maybe can quote at least part of it, what's called the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And indeed, that's a cherished verse. But you wouldn't be singing that song you sang tonight. You wouldn't have the gospel that Mark talked about. You would not know about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inseparably connected with this good news, with this story about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus is with his apostles and giving them what we call the Great Commission. Great because now we expand into the whole world, regardless of race, culture, background, whatever. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Your version may say, go and teach all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you teach the nations about the gospel. You make them disciples about what you taught them, followers, learners. And then you baptize them on the basis of that. In the name of, is not what the preacher says. But on the basis of what this gospel says about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so here in the very initial commission to preach the gospel to the world, the Holy Spirit is inseparably involved with this gospel message that would provide a means for men to be cleansed from their sins. We studied this morning Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. You remember that? Have to turn to it if you don't look at Ephesians 4:30. Where there he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, not only is the Holy Spirit involved in this gospel message that has been taught to men, whereby they come to Christ and respect their authority and are baptized for their remission of sins, but now the Holy Spirit is involved in keeping these people saved for the day of redemption. That's what Ephesians 4:30 says. So his work, the Holy Spirit's work, is not only in that men might know the gospel, but that they might remain in the gospel, live the life that they need to live, like we talked about in our study this morning. But that's not all. There's another verse that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, where people who had been Christians were leaving the faith because of the difficulties and trials they were facing. And he warned them about the severe consequences of that. He talked about the fact that they would be guilty of trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant an unclean thing, and then the third thing. Remember what he said? And you would be insulting the Spirit of grace. So once again, the Holy Spirit is integrally involved. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that for a little bit tonight. And we're going to begin by turning to John 16. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to John 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. we're going to back up in just a moment, but I want to start with that verse because that particular verse is a key passage. I mean by that, there's a lot of error taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it entails, why Jesus came, what the promise is about his coming again, how men are saved in Jesus Christ. And this verse is used to teach people that the Holy Spirit is necessary in your heart somehow, so that when you pick up this book and read it, or when you hear somebody talk about it, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and guides you and you and you and you into the truth. You've probably never heard of the Protestant principle. I don't know if you've ever preached about the Protestant principle. If you were a young man going to a seminary, training to be a preacher, you'd probably be educated about the Protestant principle. Your friends may have never heard about it, but I'll tell you what. They hear about it in the sermons they preach because the fundamental concept is what I just told you. You cannot pick up this book and read it and understand it. No. The Protestant principle is you've got to have the Holy Spirit in addition to that, somehow guiding you to understand. Read the verse. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Is that what it says? It is. So you pick up that, you read it. He will guide you. Am I not you? No. That you is not you. How do you know? We talk about the two rules of Bible study. One, context. So, before we draw that conclusion, let's go back and read the context. We're going to start back in the 13th chapter. Why in the 13th chapter? Because chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 all have to do with one night in the life of Jesus. You know, John, 21 chapters. His life covered a little over 3 years. He died somewhere around age 33. You know, the Gospel of John, after you get past the prologue, first 18 verses, the whole book only covers maybe 20 days of his entire life. John takes incidents here and incidents here, So when you get to John 13, 14, 15, 16, it's important to understand that's a unit. And he's with, as we'll show in just a moment, he's with his apostles, talking to them about their mission relative to the gospel, preparing them for it. Later tonight, the night he's with them, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. And then he's going to be nailed to the cross. So here he is with his apostles. How do you know? Look at John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. What hour? The hour of his crucifixion. This is what he came for. He came to die. It's time. His hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, during supper. So, you see in verse 1, this is before the feast of the Passover, and now during supper, during the supper of the Passover, he began to talk to them. First, he starts out with this lesson on humility, humble service, where he washed their feet. Hold your finger at John 13 and go to Luke 22. Look at Luke chapter 22. And a very valuable tool in studying the Gospels, I think Jeremiah said y'all have been studying the Gospels, and I'm sure you've done this, is to compare the Gospel accounts. It can be very instructive. So here's Luke chapter 22. Now look at verse 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. So, verse, he gives the apostles instructions as to how to prepare this Passover, the last Passover that he would eat with them before he died. And so you see in verse 7, then came the first day of unleavened bread. And then you get down to verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That Passover is the same Passover of John 13. Why are we reading Luke 22? Because it is very clear in Luke 22 and verse 14 and 15, he's with the apostles in that Passover. You see that? So he's with not just other disciples, he's with these special disciples that the New Testament calls apostles. So as I start reading John 13, he loved his own who were in the world. This is particularly in reference to these men and the instructions that he gives, the dialogue. There's a dialogue that's recorded in 13, 14, 15, and 16 between Jesus and these men. Now, to further confirm the fact that he's addressing these men about their role, and that the you of John 16, 13 does not refer to Howard Miller, it doesn't refer to Jack Parker, it doesn't refer to Russ, how do you know? Let's look at it. First of all, look at verse chapter 14, verse 26. Now that we know that this is a unit, we start going through and reading. And so in chapter 14, verse 26. He said the helper. The old version said the comforter. And that's an okay. That's nothing wrong with that. Remember the King James Version written in 1611. The one that people read now, 1779. But when we think of comfort, we think of somebody mourning, maybe for the loss of a loved one, and they need something to help relieve their tears. There is a sense of these men mourning because Jesus said, hey, here's the mission. People are going to hate you when you do it. Bye, I'm leaving. Yeah, there's some sorrow, some mourning. But the idea is not just to wipe the tears away. The idea is that he's going to provide you strength. I like to, when I think of the word comfort, when it's used in the old versions like this, to think of the F-O-R-T in that word, comfort. The idea of a place of refuge is strength. But this version translates it helper, and that's a good translation because what this word actually meant was referring to somebody that came alongside to help you. You need some help. And he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to send you somebody to help you. And who is the somebody? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's he going to help? Well, remember, he's with the apostles. We've already established that. But there's something else in this verse that shows you that this is not a promise to me. It is a promise for me. It affects me, as we'll continue to develop in our study. We wouldn't be singing these songs tonight if it wasn't for this promise. But this promise to send the Holy Spirit to somebody was to the man that the last part of verse 26 talks about. Look at it. He says, he will teach you all things. And you can see how people say, see, John 16, 13, the Spirit's going to come, guide you in all truth. He's going to teach me. I'll read and I'll just wait on him to teach. No, no. Look at the rest of the verse. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What did Jesus say to you first? Nothing. These men had been under his instructions for the past 3 years. They're going to have to remember this. They're going to have to remember everything he told them for 3 years. Jeremiah's been here 3 years. What if I went down the road and I said, what did Jeremiah preach 2 months ago? Tell me the name of the sermon. Tell me what was in it. Man, I don't know. You're an apostle. You got to remember what Jesus said. And you can't just guess that. It can't be a paraphrase. You got to remember what he said and remember it perfectly. You need some help? I'll send you the Holy Spirit. and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now there's your Y-O-U. But see, that Y-O-U is not you. It's not me. It's those men who spent 3 years with him, listening to his teaching. Look again at chapter 15 now. Just turn to chapter 15, verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to, there's our word, to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. We'll see what that truth is about in just a moment. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Some versions say he'll bear witness. Same idea. When a person bears witness, they testify. Now we, in our society, we have people who talk about witnessing for Jesus. What they mean is, I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for them. That is not a 30-second cousin to what's in this verse. It has nothing to do with it. He says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness or testify, and note he says, about me. That is, we tried, here Mark says, I'm going to write about the gospel. John talks about the gospel, John 3:16. He talks about it in his prologue, the first 18 verses. But he said, he is going to bear witness of my role in this, how important I am to this good news. Hold your finger at John 15. We're going to go into 16 in a minute. Go to Hebrews 2. I want you to look at 15:26 and then go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews was written by what we might call a second generation Christian. What I mean by that, as you read through the letter, you can see he was not one of those that sat at Jesus' feet, hurting teeth, and that kind of thing. The writer received the message through others. And so we look at Hebrews chapter 2. He said, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And when he used the word salvation, he's about synecdoche. He said, I never heard of that. Yes, you have. It's a figure of speech where a part's put for the whole or a whole is put for the part. You know, your kid comes home from school and says, what did you learn today? They say, ABC. Would you say it for me? ABC. No, that's a part for the whole, see? And so the word salvation here is put for the word. You need to say synecdoche or metonymy. It doesn't make any difference. You don't have to remember either one of those words. It's not important. The point is that the word salvation is put for the message of salvation. How do you know? Well, look at the next line and you'll see. After it was first spoken. It's the salvation that was spoken. So it's the word of salvation. Now note, it was first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. So he didn't hear the Lord, this writer, speaking. But it was confirmed. It was made sure. We were given assurance of the truth of this gospel message about Jesus by those who heard. How did they give us assurance? Did they hold their hand over their heart and cross their fingers? Or what'd they do? Well, continue to read. God also testifying with them. So they would testify. Those people that walked with Jesus and heard him tell you who he is. But there's more. God testifying with them. How? Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Spirit. So here comes this fisherman John, or this fisherman Peter. And he's going to tell you this marvelous message about some guy named Jesus. Do I believe him? He said, look, I walked with him, I heard him teach, I saw the miracles he was. I know, but I really want even more sure. So they were miracles. What did that do? Confirm. That's what Jesus is talking about back here in John 15. He said, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. How? Hebrews tells you. He testified through the miracles that he empowered those revelators, those apostles to work, and empowered them to work these miracles in confirmation of their message. And then the next verse, he said, you'll testify also. So you got the apostles testifying. But the Spirit's testifying, working with these men. But now note, who is the you? Helper comes, I'll send to you. Look at verse 27. You know, Russ here is 85, he told me. But he's not old enough to be this you. Because this you has been with Jesus from the beginning. If there's anybody here that's that old, I want to talk to you. I want to learn how you live 2,000 years. These are people that were with Jesus during his ministry. That's not any you today. It's these men. And you get on, just forget the chapter division. He's still talking to these men. And you get over to chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. You ever been in a synagogue? People read John 16, 13. You. Oh, that's me. Have you ever been in a synagogue? This you had part of the synagogue. They're going to kick you out of church. In other words, they don't like what you're teaching about Jesus. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue. And he says, verse 2, an hour is coming, everyone who kills you to think is offering service to God. Now, you know, I've suffered a little bit of preaching, not near like a lot of men, but I've never had anyone. Well, I take that back. One lady did come to Bill, was on the way to Bill with an axe wanted to kill me. But these men, they wanted to kill him, and they thought they'd be serving God when they killed him. This woman was crazy. But be that as it may, that this is the you that he's talking about. And you can read about that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where that actually came to pass. Look down in verse 4. He said, these things I've spoken to you. You've never spoken to me personally. But this you he did. And he says, so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. We say, Jesus is with us. God be in our midst. That's not this. There was a beginning when he was with them, and he's been telling them all through chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, I'm leaving. I'm going away. This is a being with them in person. That's the kind of you that's in the context. So, when you get down here to verse 7 and 8, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. You know, if you wrote a letter to somebody, and in that letter you were describing maybe an old donkey in the field, and on page 5, you said, he sure is ugly. And so maybe that was written, maybe you wrote that letter to one of Howard's children. You wrote that letter. And so Mark gets that letter. And he says, you know this guy? You know what he did to my dad? He wrote this letter to my dad. It's right here on page 5. He said, he sure is ugly. Wait, you gotta read the paragraphs around that. Yeah, right. The same is true here. When you read this, verse 7, that he's gonna send the Holy Spirit to you, you gotta read the stuff around it. We've been doing that, see? So that's the way we want to be treated. Let's treat the writer of this letter that way, John. Now we come down to the verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide who? The you that was with him from the beginning. The you that would be cast out of synagogue. The you that people wanted to kill. The you that had to remember everything. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. Remember our not but? Not that the Holy Spirit was a puppet on strings. He's emphasizing the unity between the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. Watch it. He will not speak on his own initiative. He's not out here. It's not his own ball game. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And in this disclosing a revelation. What's he doing? Read the next verse. He will glorify. You've been singing songs glorifying Christ. You took up a memorial today glorifying Christ. Why did you have another bread, fruit, and vine? Y'all get together in a meeting and decide this is what to use? He will glorify me. As he empowers you men to know the truth about me. And as you teach that truth, reveal that truth, and confirm that truth, and write that truth, men will be empowered to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and that it is true. And that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth back in 1526. He'll guide you to all the truth about Jesus. They're going to face an unbelieving world. People that nailed him to the cross. People that said he was an imposter. But the Spirit's going to guide you to the truth to be able to combat that error. Exactly what they faced, they combated it. And they taught the truth about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That it was a moment of victory, not a moment of defeat. And confirmed it with miracles. And that's why today, you're picking up this book and reading. There's not another book in the world like it. Not another book, 2,000 years old, that's been so treasured and copied and guarded. Why? Because it's been confirmed to be the truth throughout, in the first century and then throughout the years it's been preserved. I mean, and so that's what John 16 and 13 is talking about. And so we can see when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing wrong with that. We say the Father sent his Son, nothing wrong with that. It's a demonstration of the Father's love and the Son's love. Yes, it is. But it's also a demonstration of the Spirit's love. The Spirit's grace. The Spirit's concern for you and me. So we study a lot about the Father and the Son. We ought to. But we need to understand how important the Holy Spirit is to our salvation. Now, these men went out. Now, Jesus died. He rose from the grave the third day. For about 40 days, he appeared to them, confirming the fact that he had been raised from the dead, giving them not only the opportunity to put their hands in the prints of the nails and place his side, but he also met with them several times, confirming the fact that it was the same Jesus that they had nailed on the cross, so that they would have assurance that Jesus arose from the grave. And then he ascended back to heaven. They saw him go to heaven. Now it's time for them to begin their work. Going to be a difficult work. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's where we begin in Acts chapter 1. And Luke, who wrote Luke, picks up where he left off. He talked about at the end of Luke, about his commission that he gave these men to preach this gospel to the world. He picks back up with that. And so in verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven after, in other words, he was taken up to heaven after, so he backs up. The taking up to heaven is recorded down in verse 9. But he backs up to some orders he gave these men. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given order to the apostles whom he had chosen. So now, they're going to have the job of preaching this message. So verse 4 and 5, gathering them together. Them who? Read verse 2. The apostles whom he had chosen. That same guy we read about in John 13 through 16. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. Now, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a later lesson. But note now, these men are getting ready to begin their mission. He said, wait for the promise. What promise? The Holy Spirit, what Jesus talked about. Why? That's going to equip them to do their work. And so in verse 8, look at verse 8. You will receive power. This verse is so taken out of context. Boy, this is the power to lead a sanctified life. This is the power for me to go door to door and testify about you. No, it isn't. It's the power to these men to do their work. They needed the power to remember everything Jesus said. And Jesus told them all, by the way. John 16, so I got some other things to tell you, but you're not ready for them now. They need to know that too. And be able to confirm that message with miracles. Look, We got young people in our audience. Why should you believe the gospel? Because you love your granddad or you love your daddy? Because you grew up in a quote-unquote church? No, oh, that's not the reason. It's because it's the truth. Reveal and confirm the objective evidence. I'm not a Christian today because my mother and daddy were where they were, and I'm thankful. I serve Jesus Christ because I believe it's the truth. And there's objective historical foundation for it. And so he was going to equip these men to do that very thing. You start over with chapter 2, you see that again. In the first 4 verses, you read about this marvelous event that took place. Here these men are gathered together on the day of Pentecost. We'll drop down to verse 3. There appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all, we'll talk about this phrase tomorrow night, the Lord bless, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit empowered them, influenced them, equipped them to do something. The Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did he enable them to do? And you'll never know about that phrase until you look at the context, because it's different things in different places. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues, other tongues. That is, languages they had never studied. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Later in Peter's sermon, he referred to the things that happened that day, the sound they heard. They were amazed that these men were Galileans. They weren't educated men. They were speaking in the languages of the people who had come for this great day. How did they do that? The Spirit was empowering them. So in verse 14, Peter stands up to preach. And you have his sermon. And so here he is preaching the sermon. Remember, Peter's just a fisherman. But what does he do? Down in verse 24, he says, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power, for David says of him. And then he quotes what David wrote back in Psalm 16. Who enabled David in Psalm 16 1,000 years earlier to write about a resurrection of the human body? And Peter quoting something. David wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. This audience, you didn't get to argue with this audience. They knew that David wrote what he wrote with the power of the Holy Spirit. You could have said David wrote it, the Spirit said it. It would have been the same thing to this audience. You had that very thing in Acts 1:16, and over in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through following. And so David wrote it. And so, verse 30, because he was a prophet. What's a prophet? It's a person who speaks for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see now, here's Peter. Holy Spirit's empowering him, and he's appealing to the message of the Old Testament in proof. But then, in verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were pierced to the heart. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said something remarkable. He said, verse 38, he said, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay. For the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that? Go back and read the text. You see, back in verse 21, he says, it shall come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. He's quoting Joel. Who empowered Joel to write that? Holy Spirit. Who empowered David to write about the resurrection? Holy Spirit. You'll receive the gift the Holy Spirit has been talking about through all these prophets. Then he said something even more remarkable. Look, he said, the promise is to you and to your children for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 following, that is Gentile. You know what? If a Gentile would have walked up that day and wanted to be baptized, Peter wouldn't have baptized. He did not understand what he was preaching. How how could he preach about Gentiles being part of the gospel when he didn't even know it? John 16. The Spirit's going to guide you into all the truth. And here he was preaching a salvation that would be good for anybody, anywhere. All those who are even far off. But he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you see the Holy Spirit involved in the proclamation of the gospel on that first great day. But when Peter started this sermon, I don't know how many thousand in that, are you? There were thousands. 3,000 received his message. How many didn't? I don't know. What will confirm it in the face of the others who said, oh, it's not so? You know, some of them accused these guys of being drunk and so forth. Look at verse 42 and 43. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why? And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They were confirming the message with miracles. Like we read in Hebrews chapter 2. They were testifying. They said, we're witnesses. He's risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit is testifying through the miracles that they were empowered to work on that day. You see in the book of Acts the fulfillment and completion of what you read about in the Gospel of John. Turn over to real quick, chapter 5. I just want to mention this. We may have opportunity to later let them develop it further. Let's skip verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey. Read that verse. Hey, I've obeyed Jesus. There's a verse that says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. Remember that, turning over to that letter? About how we're going to pay 5? Read the context. The context is these apostles are preaching a message in Jerusalem, and the ruler said, don't preach this message here with the authority. Don't preach that here. Jesus said, go preach this message. They got to decide who to obey. That's the context. And so, you're a Jew standing on the side. You're listening to all these fishermen over here. Here are these esteemed religious rulers saying, don't preach this message in Jerusalem. These guys say, you can do whatever you want, we're going to preach this message. Who's telling the truth? These rulers who say Jesus is not the Son of God, or these fishermen over here? All right, look, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. Where'd you read that before? Back in John, remember, 13 through 16? We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey. This all grew up around a miracle they performed recorded in Acts 3 that healed a lame man that everybody knew about. They did it publicly. The ruler of chapter 4, when they called these guys, they couldn't deny it. There's the guy. He stood right there. We're witnesses, and the Holy Spirit's a witness, and he's witnessed by the miracle he performed. Who's obeying God? We are. Not the ruler. You see how this just dovetails together. Well, go over to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Here's a letter to Gentile Christians. Some of that group that Peter actually was talking about in that sermon on the day of Pentecost. Here's a letter to the Gentile Christians. And he said, verse 13, in him, that is in Christ, you also listen carefully. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, whatever he's going to say now is conditioned on those two things. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not some. You're driving down the road in your chariot and all of a sudden a light zaps you. It's not that. You heard. It made sense. You believed it. Now what happens? You were sealed in him, in connection with Christ. Sealed as God's own. Yes, you Gentiles, belong to God. How? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit promised that the gospel was for everybody, including Gentiles. And when you heard it and you believed it, you can have the assurance the Holy Spirit gives that you're going to receive the promise. You were sealed by the promise the Holy Spirit made and confirmed that the salvation of the gospel is for you. And so that's what, again, you see the Holy Spirit involved in the assurance that people have. Chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. You know what a pronoun is, I trust. Sometimes people don't know what pronouns are. I met with some young people who are around 18, graduated from school. We were talking about the Holy Spirit, by the way. I was going to work through some text with them, like Acts 1. And I asked them, do you know what a pronoun is? One guy, I think I do. It's a noun that comes before a noun. Do you know what a pronoun was? Of course, our school is not teaching grammar. A pronoun, obviously, is a noun that stands for a noun in place of a noun. And so you have a lot of pronouns here. Very important as you read not only this text but others to look at pronouns. So let's start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you. Now notice shift pronouns. We talk about I, that's Paul, you, that's the Gentile. Okay, so two different groups here, or a group and Paul. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. You say, oh, God's grace was given to me, I say, that's not this. This grace wasn't given to the Ephesians. He said it's given to me, Paul, for you. Oh, well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, let me explain. That, see that first word of the next verse? Here, I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. That, by revelation, there was made known to who? To you? No. To me. To me. The mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The Holy Spirit made it known to me. I wrote it down. If you want to know what I know, you read what I wrote. Read the next verse. Which another generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to who? His holy apostles and prophets. How is it revealed? In. Word in the Bible often means connection. In connection with the Spirit. It's a reflection of that promise back in John 16. You like the book of Ephesians? You like to read about the spiritual blessings in Christ? Great book. You wouldn't have it without the Holy Spirit. All those blessings that are talked about. The Holy Spirit, if work doesn't work, no gospel, no redemption, no forgiveness, no inheritance, no being sealed, none of that. That's how important the Holy Spirit is to the gospel we believe. Well, we talked about Ephesians 4:30, so we'll not labor that tonight. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So he said, don't grieve. Live the life you need to live. Don't disappoint him. Don't make him sad by failing to be the kind of people you ought to be. And then, we've already talked about Hebrews 10:29. If you turn back, what do? You insult the Spirit of grace. Let me conclude with some verses here from Revelation. Revelation 22:17. You know, we sang a song, I think it was this morning, about praying that the Lord would send work into your heart. Jesus talked about that very thing. You know, Jesus wants the gospel to be spread. People come into the fold of safety. What about the Holy Spirit? He does too. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit is inviting men to partake of the blessings of the gospel. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. We talked this morning about Abraham looking for a city. Where is Abraham? Where is Joseph? Where is Moses? Are we going to be assured that these people have laid aside their troublesome labors? Look at 14:13. These people that the Revelation was written to, they were suffering. Some were being killed. But Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. How do you know they are? Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. The Spirit invites. The Spirit assures the fate of those who die in Jesus. Then turn back to the beginning of the book of Revelation. You know that in the first part of it, chapters 2 and 3, a letter to seven churches. And there's a little phrase that you find in each letter. So this letter would come, say, to the church at Ephesus, and then have a reader. Because this letter, and now I go to the next church, the next church, the next church. They have a reader. They read the word in Ephesus, at least. Every one of these has this little section in it. Look at verse 7. Here's a guy standing up reading the letter John wrote. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But the Spirit speaking to, oh, Spirit's got a hold of Jean, he's doing something to her, and Spirit's got a hold, you know, Mark over here doing something. No. It's the letter. John wrote by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's why I want to read this. Not because of Peter and John, these other guys. I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to guide us, warn us, encourage us, motivate us. You have that in verse 11. You have it in verse 17. You have all these seven letters confirming the fact that I pick up this book and read it. The reason you have it is because of the Holy Spirit of God, this third divine being. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to serve God while you're here. He wants you to be assured and do everything you can. Now, you can shut it all down. You can just close the Bible, God, close it out, my goodness. There's not going to be some mysterious force that's come grab you by the throat. That's what people are told in the world. Calvinism says that permeates religion. God picked out who's going to be saved from eternity. When it's time, the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of you. Ain't nothing you can do about it. He's going to save you whether you like it or not. I'll let you know. It's up to you to read, to listen, to obey. So, Gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful message. We have it today. We can be assured of it today. Because of the work of the third divine being that we're concentrating on this week. The Holy Spirit of God. So, let's listen to him. He invites men to believe the gospel, to repent of their sin, to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he promises. Through those writings, everything you've ever done is good. Wow. What he promises. Still inviting. If we can help you listen to his promise, won't you come to his day?